This morning, I want to talk just a moment about my school years back in high school. Whenever I first moved to the new community, left behind the old community, moved to the new one, I had to get a whole other set of friends. I imagine some of you all have probably been at that moment in your life at one time or another. Had to get a whole new set of friends, and I picked a friend. His name was Gary Vega, and Gary was he was the son of the sheriff of Lincoln County. Yep, the notorious Billy the Kid, the whole thing. He was the sheriff. My dad was the state trooper for that whole area, and so it was kind of a natural fit. Both of us had dads in law enforcement, and this was all the way back in the seventh grade, I guess, whenever I picked Gary to be my friend, and he picked me to be his friend, and we ran together. We were really tight. The one thing that I didn't understand whenever I first picked Gary to be my friend is he was going to grow up to be the biggest, baddest, toughest guy in the whole school. They called me Flaco. Now, Jose calls me Flaco, but he doesn't know what Flaco means. He needs to call me Gordo, so... Flaco means skinny, and I was a little skinny nothing in high school, and it was really nice to have a powerful friend, amen? Because there were times whenever my friend Gary had to take up for me, amen? I mean, so it's nice to have friends in high places, powerful friends, but this morning has nothing to do with having friends in high places. I really don't even know why I said that, because this morning's message is about having enemies in high places. Now, I imagine all of y'all in this room are kind of like me. You don't like to have enemies of any kind. Amen. I love people. And so whenever somebody is my enemy, I don't like that. But even beyond that, one of the things that I will tell you is I would not like to have an enemy who is very powerful. You know what I'm saying? Like tick off the mayor of Frank. Oh, that's not powerful. Anyway, I'm sorry. Good grief. Some of you must be friends with him. Y'all there? I mean, if you had if you work for a big corporation and the guy who owns the corporation hates you, that would not be good. Amen? It's nice not to have enemies that are powerful. So this morning, if you are in that position where you've got an enemy, this is what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to reconcile. I would encourage you to go to them and say, listen, I don't want you to be my enemy anymore. And so can we reconcile this? Can we bury the hatchet or whatever word, terminology you want to use? Reconcile. There have been moments. Now, I'm going to say this carefully and y'all don't judge me. But there have been times in my 39 years of marriage that my wife looked a whole lot like an enemy to me. I mean, seriously, I might have had some vision problems, but, you know, we were at that moment where the battle was heated, amen, and she was wrong, and she wouldn't admit it, and man, she's never here to defend herself, but nevertheless, I couldn't live that way, and so there had to come, in the course of our relationship, a reconciliation, where she had to come, you know, humbly, and say, I'm sorry. I'm joking, man. It's always pretty much been the other way around where I've had to come and say, I'm sorry. And you know, our relationship was reconciled and she no longer looked like the enemy and I no longer look like the enemy to her. And so this morning, I want to do a teaching on being reconciled. Instead of being reconciled to, you know, those humans that are around you, I want to talk this morning about being reconciled to God, because I really believe there's a lot of misconception as it comes to the idea of being born again. But whenever you get born again, a John chapter 3 experience where you get born again, one of the supernatural things that happens in that moment of being born again is that you are reconciled to God. Let me just tell you something. Now, whether you want to believe this or not, I'm going to read the scripture here in a moment. Before you are born again, you are an enemy of God. Wasn't a whole lot of amens there. But it's true. Before we are born again, we are an enemy of God. And now let me just make sure we all understand this. Way more powerful than the mayor of Franklin. Are y'all there? God is the most powerful enemy that anybody could ever have. And I'll just tell you, I don't want to have God as an enemy. I want God as my friend. Amen? Amen. So this morning, let's jump into this teaching. The word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms in all of Scripture. It's one of the five key words that are used in the New Testament to tell us about the richness of salvation. Because God uses all of these words, He puts them together to describe what happens to us supernaturally whenever we get born again. Now, reconciliation or reconcile is one of those words, but there's also another word called justification. There's another word called redemption and another word called forgiveness. And this word is a really good one. I like this one. I like adoption because I'm not Jew. But He adopted me anyway. Amen. So let me just give you a quick description of these words. And most of them are taken out of Ephesians and Romans. Well, I guess all of them are. But the word justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned, but is declared righteous. Man, that's good stuff right there. I'm telling you, I could preach a whole sermon on that. I might. In the word redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted freedom. Woo! I like that one too. And I see you all aren't nearly as excited as these words that I am, but nevertheless. In the word forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten. Woo! I wish Bank of America would do that to me. Man, wouldn't that be good? You open up the app for your mortgage and you click on it and it says paid in full. I could do a happy dance. But even more so than your mortgage, you see, one day you woke up because you confessed Jesus as Lord and you invited Him into your heart. Your sins were washed away and you woke up and you were no longer a debtor, but your debt was forgotten and forgiven. Amen. I like that. And in adoption, the sinner stands before God a stranger, but is made a son or a daughter. Man. I mean, think about taking somebody into your house, it's a complete, total stranger, never met them before in your life, and you make them part of the people who get your will when you die. Because that's all my kids are getting, just a will. Nothing to go with it. I mean, that's what God does. We stand before God, an alien, a stranger, and He says, man, come into my house. I want to make you a son. Woo! Baby, that's good music right there. And we haven't even got to the word that I want to talk about this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5, if you'll open your Bibles there, this is where we're going to launch from this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, and I apologize for not giving you that scripture early on so you could already be there. But I'm going to begin reading at verse number 18. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled, listen, there's that word, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world. Listen to this, man. He gets big here. Reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we see this word kind of woven throughout 2 Corinthians 5. The word reconcile means to restore friendship or harmony. And any of you that have ever had a marital dispute, y'all understand that feels pretty good whenever friendship and harmony are restored. Amen? And for all of you guys that like sleeping on the sofa, you know exactly. Whenever harmony and friendship are restored, that's reconciliation. I've had to have reconciliation with my wife many times. She's had to reconcile to me many times. And it feels good. I gotta tell you, whenever you wake up and the realization in your life is that one of your enemies is the God of this universe, it ought to scare the liver right out of you. I mean, seriously. Your liver ought to just onto the floor. What happened? Oh, I got scared. I just realized that I'm an enemy with the most powerful being in this universe. Adoption is we stand before God and all of a sudden we're made sons and daughters. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes a friend. Yes. Now, I'd love to this morning and this afternoon and tomorrow, because it would take probably 24 to 48 hours to really give you an in-depth teaching of the doctrine of salvation and all five of these words that the Apostle Paul gives us to tell us the richness of what salvation is, because it's not just coming to an altar and praying a prayer and being forgiven. It's so much more than that. Oh man, if I would have known back in the day whenever I got born again that all of a sudden I was standing before God, literally an orphan and a stranger, and he says, hey, I want you to be my son. Wow. Because see, I left that altar that night. I didn't know I was a son of God. It just didn't click in my mind. Somebody might have called me a child of God, but it just didn't click. But man, whenever we come to God and we are reconciled, we go from being an enemy with God to a friend of God. In Colossians 1:20 through 23, or this is 1:19 through 23, this is what Paul gives us. He gives us a really concise look at what reconciliation is. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So now they're talking about Jesus. So the Father says, hey, all the fullness of the Godhead should be in you, Jesus. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things are earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So here is this wonderful guy, the Apostle Paul, telling us more about reconciliation. And so he says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself." Now that word there in the Greek is a verb, to reconcile, and it means to change or to exchange, okay? So whenever he says, "and by him to reconcile," he says to change or to exchange. It's the New Testament usage that speaks of a certain kind of relationship, to change the relationship, to change a relationship. I mean, can I just get personal with y'all here? How many of you have ever had an enemy that became a friend? I have. I had a lady one time that just hated my guts. I mean, she hated every part of my guts, my spleen, my liver, I mean, pancreas, everything. She hated me. I mean, she hated me. And I got to be honest with you, I hated her for a while. I just dreamed of the moment that she was crossing the highway in front of Walmart and get, you know, I just thought that'd be awesome. And I was in the ministry, but then the amazing thing happened. God told me I needed to pray for her. And I said, nope, sorry. Why would I want to pray for her? Oh, I got it, God. I want to pray for her that she gets run over and then the guy backs up to see what he hit. No, I started praying for her. I mean, literally, I started praying for her, her family. And there came a time whenever she literally came into my office one day, sat there with tears and repented, and she apologized to me, which in turn I had to apologize to her, say, listen, I hated you too. And so, you know, but now we're good. And amazing thing about it is she became very special to our family. The last meal we ate at that church before we left going to the next church, she provided it for us. She said, I want to be a blessing to you. Man, it felt good to go from an enemy to a friend. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So in the New Testament, whenever you see this word reconciled, it means to change. To change the relationship. In the New Testament, there's a couple of other usages for this verb as well. In Romans 5:10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So in 2 Corinthians, it speaks of God and man being reconciled. When people change from being at enmity with God, enmity with each other, being at peace with each other, being at peace with God, that means that they're reconciled. So we reconciled our relationship, sitting in my office, hugged each other afterwards, tears were shed. It felt really good to watch her walk down the hall from my office and know that she was my friend now, not my enemy. And I will tell you this morning that there are many things that we as Christians oftentimes take for granted. But one of the things that this morning I charge you to not take for granted is this, that you are now a friend of God, not an enemy. Folks, I got to tell you something. Whenever you get out of bed in the mornings, you ought to rejoice about that aspect of life. I'm a friend of God. For heaven's sake, I am a friend of God. No other way could I be a friend of God but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm telling you, folks, that's something you and I should be able to shout about. Whenever the Bible speaks of reconciliation, then it refers to this restoration of right relationship between God and man. There's another term that for reconcile that's also used in Colossians 1:20 through 22. And this word is literally a compound word. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he says, guys, listen to this. He uses this compound word. He uses the same verb, but he puts a preposition with it to intensify its meaning. Like, I could tell you yesterday, I worked at home. Or I could say, I worked very hard at home. Which one are you going to believe? It wasn't very hard. It was just, I worked a little bit. I tried to take a little bit of time off and just do nothing. And I'm not successful with that all the time. But Paul uses this verb, and he uses it with a preposition to intensify it. And this preposition is basically this. It means thoroughly, completely, or totally. So in other words, he doesn't just say you're reconciled. He says you are thoroughly reconciled. Are y'all there? He says you're completely reconciled. You are totally reconciled. So here, whenever he's writing to this church, he says, guys, he says, you're thoroughly reconciled. And I believe one of the reasons that he did it, because there was a lot of false teachers in that day and time. And the Apostle Paul was coming out against them. And they were saying things like that Jesus was just a spirit being that emanated from God. He wasn't really the Son of God. Just kind of like an angel. That's what the false teachers were teaching. They denied the possibility that man could be reconciled to God. They said, wait a minute, man, Jesus was just a good guy. He was a spirit being that emanated from God, but he was not God. And there's no way that God could reconcile man through that Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, guys, let me tell you about them false teachers. They're teaching you that you can't be reconciled. I'm telling you that through Jesus Christ, you can be thoroughly reconciled. You can be totally reconciled. You can be completely reconciled. Are y'all there? So these false teachers are out there going, oh man. The Bible says in Colossians 1:19, it says, inasmuch as he possesses all the fullness of the deity. All the fullness of the deity. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell. So God, Jesus was God. He was all the way God. He was all the way God. He wasn't just part God. He was all the way God. And then in Colossians 2:9-10, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, Jesus is able to fully reconcile sinful men and sinful women to God. He is able through his blood because he is God. Think about this. God reconciled us to himself through himself. There's no other way that man could be reconciled to God but through God. Are y'all there? I know some of y'all might be bogged down in this, but trust me, it's worth it whenever we get to the end. Amen.
Colossians 1:20, it says this, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, I got to back up a little ways, and I don't even know how far, but it's a long ways. It's far enough that you don't want to crank your neck around and look backwards this whole time, okay? But I will tell you, a long, 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 long time ago, God developed the plan of reconciliation. It wasn't just some spur-of-the-moment thought. Like yesterday, Renee and I, we went to town, bought some groceries, and we were on our way home, and the thought hit me. This is the thought that hit me. I wish Franklin had a Chick-fil-A. That's got more response than any of the word that I've read yet today. Must be something godly in them chicken biscuits. And so, on the spur of the moment, we got groceries in the back getting hot. I drove all the way to Clayton to get a peach milkshake. I mean, all the way. And the first five or six sucks on that straw, I said, man, this is worth it. $48 worth of gas. And by the time I got to my turnoff going home, I thought to myself, I told Reza, I don't think it was worth it. Don't think so. And milkshakes were spendy. So Rick, after church, can I borrow some money? And he said, oh, this is just need gas money. No. Yesterday was spur of the moment. But God developed a plan of reconciliation back before we even understood time. We just there's no way to understand it. This has been planned. This has been planned. This is what it says. It says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, you see, God's ultimate plan for the universe is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ. Whenever his work of creation was finished, you know, God finished creation. Creation was cool, man. I mean, creation was awesome. I taught the kids last Wednesday night that, you know, it wasn't always the way it is now. Lions did not always eat baby zebras. I mean, I showed them a picture of this little bitty something another from Africa, and a lion had it in his mouth. And I'm going to tell you something, that lion was carrying it off to a bush somewhere to have a snack time. Finger licking good is what it should have said underneath it. It hadn't always been that way. You see, whenever God made heaven and earth, and he populated earth, and he put all the stuff in it, this is what it says in Genesis. It says something in Genesis. It said, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Come on. There was no death on the face of the earth. Nothing died. Everything lived forever. And then guess what happened? God's good creation, God's wonderful creation, God's creation that he labeled very good, was soon messed up, and it was all messed up by man's sin. You remember the story of Adam and Eve? Picked the fruit.
Oh, what have we done, Eve?
I used to say this all the time. Whenever I get to heaven, I'm finding that corner that Adam and Eve are in, I'm going to slap them both. I'm telling you, man, their sin messed up all of creation. The fall resulted not only in fatal and damning tragedy for the human race, but it affected the entire creation. Sin destroyed this perfect harmony between the creatures that God created and the creation and the Creator. It messed it up. Folks, lions used to not eat baby stuff. Are y'all there? Snakes used to not bite you. I mean, you could pick up a cobra and wear it as jewelry if you wanted, and it wouldn't bite you. But now I hear they bite. Amen? Sin destroyed this harmony in nature. It destroyed the harmony between God and man. God used to come down in the cool of the garden and walk with his creations, Adam and Eve, and talk with them. And man, all of a sudden they sinned, and that relationship was messed up. In Romans, it says this about creation. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In Romans 8:22, just a couple of verses away, it says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth unto now. So basically what creation is out there doing its sin. Man, God, I am really, 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 really ready for you to put this thing back like it used to be. Because this is what I'm telling you. Even though it looks like it, lions are not happy whenever they catch something and kill it. You go, oh, how do you know? Because of that scripture right there. That scripture right there tells us that nature wants to be back in harmony. It wants to be back in harmony. The Bible tells us that God has this amazing plan where he's going to put nature back in harmony. The universe is going to be reconciled to God, and it's going to be reconciled to God the same way you and I get reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. The world that we live in right now is cursed. It's cursed. It's underneath the sinister influence of Satan and evil. It's under his influence. Let me just tell you something, man. If you think Adam and Eve messed stuff up, Satan is really good at messing stuff up. Does anybody personally in here know somebody that Satan has messed up? Yeah, me too. I mean, I see it all the time as a pastor. I think, man, oh, Satan, you are such a dirty, rotten, stinking, awful, you're terrible. You're terrible. You're terrible. The effects of the curse and the effects of the satanic influence has literally been devastating on nature. It's been devastating on mankind. But I have to tell you something. It's nothing now as what it's going to be in a little while. And you go, what are you talking about? Folks, the tribulation's coming. There's going to be a 7-year period where the Bible tells us that God is going to pour out his wrath on this planet. And I'm just going to tell you something, man. If you think things are bad now, you turn on the news, and every time you turn on the news, there's something horrific that's happened somewhere. I will just tell you this. If the population on earth is about 8 billion people whenever the tribulation begins, within about 6 weeks of the tribulation starting, 2 billion of those people will be dead. 2 billion will be dead. 2 billion. At that, I can't even get my head around that. You know, right now we have, you know, these horrible things that happen and you know, we get all up about, you know, these horrible things that kill 20 or 19 or 25 and again, please don't misunderstand me. I think we all ought to get upset about them. But there's coming a time whenever if 20 people die, it's nothing. God is going to unleash his wrath on this planet. There's going to come this terrifying climax, if you would, during the tribulation. Some of the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments, they're demonic, but there's a lot of them that have to do with nature. There's these bugs that are going to bite you if you're alive on earth, that they're going to hurt so bad you're going to wish you were dead, but you can't die. Bugs. Yes, bugs. And I've got bitten by a few bugs already. Them little burrowing things in the ground here in the South, you know, we didn't have to deal with them in New Mexico. Not that I want to go back to New Mexico, but them little bees are mean. They find you. They hunt you down. They have a picture of them in your wallet, picture of you in their wallet. They go, that's him, sting. Bite him again. Bite him again. I mean, there's this culmination coming and there's this time of destruction coming and a time of chaos coming. But there's going to come a time whenever Jesus literally comes, his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to be awesome. I wish I could go in more detail this morning. And it's going to be called a millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, man. It's all going to be put back like it's supposed to be. No more violence on the world. Things are going to be restored back. Like, you know, the animals right now, they're going, man, Jesus, come on, come back and put this like it is. I don't like to live like this. I don't want to be like this. I want to be like I was created to be. And so let me just read you out. This is out of Isaiah. There's going to be some real dramatic changes to the animal world. There are going to be some dramatic changes to the planets and the stars and the moon and light and all kinds. But anyway, this is what it says. This is what's going to happen whenever Jesus comes back. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. and the leopard lie down with the kid. And that doesn't mean a little kid like, it means a goat. Don't look at me that way. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Are y'all here? I mean, man, the weaned child, so they're playing with his hand in the viper den, and they ain't going to get hurt. The nursing child, you're talking about a little crawler that is out there playing with the cobra, and the cobra's not going to get... Oh man, did y'all hear that? It says, here's a little bit more. It says, and the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall cover the serpent's food. And the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I love that. So there's going to be some tremendous, dramatic changes that are going to mark the reconciliation of the world to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's going to be a time whenever creation goes, hallelujah! We can be like we used to be. We don't have to be these. Because I'll be honest with you, man, I'm thinking when I get to heaven, I'd really love to have a lion running around my house that doesn't eat people. You know what I'm saying? I even more than a lion, I'd like to have a cheetah, man. Cheetahs are awesome. They're cool. And I'd like to have a baby elephant. And I'd like to have, just bear with me. Some of y'all looking at me crazy. God and creation are going to be reconciled. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 is going to be removed. And we might say that God will make friends with the universe again. Because you see, right now, the universe and God are not friends because it's under a curse. But God and the universe are going to be friends again. The universe is going to be restored to the proper relationship with its creator. And so finally, after the millennial kingdom, there will be this new heaven, new earth that Peter and John both told us about. The Lord is going to make everything new. Everything new. You're not going to be on the new heaven, new earth, be walking around the new earth and find a place where some chemical company spilled all kinds of stuff in the stream and it made it bad. Because God is going to renew everything. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect like it was meant to be. So the Apostle Paul declares that God will indeed reconcile the material world to himself through his Son Jesus Christ. Jesus is the agent through which God will accomplish the reconciliation of the universe. Again, this is a plan. It's all planned out. See, God has elevated his Son Jesus Christ to a position that is above all things. All things. He's above all things. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:21. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. You see, though in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God made this provision for the whole world to be reconciled to him. Y'all understand that? Jesus, whenever he was hanging on the cross, on Golgotha's hill, God through him made provision that everybody should be reconciled to God. In other words, there's enough to go around. Amen? Everybody, every human on the planet. This is what it says in John 3:16, in case you haven't read it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But now, I've got some sad news for you. Not everyone will be reconciled to God in this saving sense, this redeeming sense. Everybody's going to be reconciled to God because they're going to have to give an account of what they did here on this earth. Okay? And they're going to be judged for it. But those that have a born-again experience, they're going to be reconciled to God in a redeeming way, in a saving way. You see, the benefits of Christ's atonement are applied only to those who have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, to kind of impress on the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to impress upon them Christ's power to reconcile men to God, Paul tells this church, this Colossian church, of what they were like before reconciliation. He says, guys, I got to tell you, man, I knew you before you were reconciled. And this is what you were before. They were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. It means estranged. Engaged means estranged or cut off or separated. Alienated. Before their reconciliation, the Colossians were completely estranged from God. I've known a lot of people that were estranged from family members in one way or the other. My wife is really estranged from her middle brother and his whole family. Some things happened many, many years ago, and for the most part, we never see them. We seen them at her father's funeral, and for the most part, that's about it. So I've been married about 39 years, and I've seen him a handful of times because they're strange. Never talk to one another. No pleasantries on the phones ever. They're estranged. And many of you probably have similar situations in your own home. You got family members, you got friends that you're estranged from. These people, these Colossians, were estranged from God. They were cut off from God. They were separated from God before they were reconciled. Non-Christians, listen to this. Non-Christians are detached from God for one reason and one reason only, and that is because of their sin. They are cut off from God. They're separated from God. They're estranged from God because of their sin. Folks, there is no such thing as an innocent heathen. Okay? And you go, well, what are you talking about there? All unbelievers suffer this separation from God unless they receive this reconciliation that's offered and provided for by Jesus Christ. The Colossians had been very hostile in their mind, is what the Bible says. It could be also translated hateful in their minds. Unbelievers are not only alienated by from God, but they are alienated from God by the very condition of being hateful to God in their minds. And you go, what are you talking about, being hateful to God in their minds? They hate Him. They resent Him. Folks, there's not anybody in here that's truly going to be honest with me that tells me that they like to follow orders. Nobody. I don't like to follow orders. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And y'all are looking at me with some very judgmental eyes right now. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Especially if you don't like what it is that they told you to do. Somebody tells me, hey, go down there and get you a peach milkshake from Chick-fil-A. I don't want to, but I will. Are y'all there? Somebody asks you to do something you don't want to do, and see, that's what God says. God says, listen, I don't want you doing these things, and people say, hey, I like to do them. In fact, in John, it says that the people love the darkness rather than light. People love to do what it was that they were doing. Their problem wasn't ignorance. Their problem was that they were involved in willful sin. Isaiah wrote this about Israel. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Sin is the root cause of man's alienation from God, because God can't fellowship with sin. It is sin that needs to be dealt with in our lives before God and man can be reconciled. God's side is to be reconciled to man. Man's side is man needs to be reconciled to God. However, it's like I said a moment ago, not everybody's going to be reconciled to God because it's our own free will. It's our own choice. God is not some kind of tolerant grandfather that many times people imagine him to be. He's just this old white-haired gentleman that rocks in a rocking chair. Let me tell you something about God. God loves perfectly. His love is perfection. But his wrath is also perfection. And let me tell you something. He knows how to deal out his wrath whenever the time comes. And the Bible tells us that what many times we view him to be is this tolerant, you know, harmless kind of grandfather image. The Bible tells us in Nahum, it says, at his wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. The one who refuses to obey the Son will find that the wrath of God abides on him. I'm just telling you. There are people out there today that say, man, I like my sin. I like to do it my way. I don't want God telling me what to do. And so I'm going to do it my way. And I will promise you this, if they go to their grave like that, the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. And they're going to be saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have done this. But on the other hand, here we are many times as believers, and we forget all of this. You know, well, I'm saved. Man, I'm saved, but I'm reconciled to God. God is not my enemy. He is my friend. Through Jesus Christ's blood, I have been brought and reconciled. All of the junk that I did, it's gone. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, it says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Man and God could have never been reconciled unless God's wrath was appeased. And you go, well, what are you talking about? See, the wrath of God was poured out on his own son on that cross. 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. That's why it come a moment in Jesus' crucifixion where he literally said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You go, man. See, the wrath of God has been spared to me because I have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Jared, if you'll help me come and close this morning. The provision for God's wrath being appeased took place through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. This is what it says in Romans 5:9. It says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I'm just saying, I'm saved. But it's so much more. As Christians this morning, you're thinking, well, this is just a salvation message, Pastor. No, this is a message that helps all of us as believers realize what it is that we are in Christ Jesus. We have been reconciled. We have been adopted. We have all of these amazing things that have happened to us. And yet many times we say, well, I'm saved. Folks, I have been saved from the wrath of God, for heaven's sake. Man, I don't want to have anything to do with the wrath of God. The wrath of Renee is enough for me. Are y'all there? And it is nothing like the wrath of God. We've been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He bore the full fury of God's wrath against our sins. After all, God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God. Something that we could have never done on our own. There is no way, no how, nowhere that man could ever reconcile himself to God. We have to be reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through that atoning work on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to each one of us that anybody can receive reconciliation. So I want to read the scripture, and this is what I'm going to ask afterwards. I'm going to ask if there's anybody in this room that you right now, as you sit in these pews, you're not reconciled to God. And now let me just make sure y'all understand this. You're going to know whether or not you're reconciled to God. There are some people in here that you can say, yes, Pastor, I'm reconciled to God. I'm one of them. I got born again 39 years ago. And I'm saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. I've been adopted into God's family. And the list just goes right on. But this morning, if you're in this room and you have not been reconciled, in other words, you're setting yourself up for the wrath of God to be poured out upon your life. I challenge you this morning to think hard, to think hard, to think hard. If you really, really want to leave this place like that. Because I will tell you this, it's a whole lot better to have a friend in the highest place than an enemy in the highest place. Because you see, I can look out towards creation today and I can say, man, the God that created all of this. I mean, the other day I had Naomi, my little granddaughter, in my hands, and it just boggles my mind that life can come as God has determined for it to come. And I looked at her and I said, God, you are amazing. But that same God that created Naomi in the womb of her mother, that same God that breathed and all creation came alive, that same God and I right now, we're friends. We're friends. Because through Jesus Christ, I have been reconciled to God. Me and God are in harmony. Yeah. Oh, that feels good. That feels so good. If you're in this room this morning and you are not in harmony with God, if your relationship is out of sorts because of things you do, because of things you say, and again, there's no innocent heathens. You sin because you want to sin. You do wrong because you desire to do wrong. God is in this place this morning, and He's speaking to hearts, and He's saying, listen, you don't have to leave this place as an enemy of the Creator of heaven and earth. You can leave this place as my friend. So would you bow your heads and just close your eyes? I'm going to read this scripture. It's out of Romans chapter 5, but I want you to listen to the words. Kind of shut yourself in. Don't worry about the people that are next to you, behind you, in front of you, but just listen to these words this morning. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we shall also receive in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Heads bowed and eyes closed just very quickly because we've gone way past my time, but I just felt the necessity to finish this message this morning. Is there anyone in here who would say, Pastor, I'm not right with God. My life is not in harmony. My relationship is not restored with the God of this universe. I've done things, I've said things, and I know they're not right. But this morning I do not want to leave this room without becoming a friend of God, without bringing my relationship with Him into harmony. And I realize there's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is my way to reconciliation. Pastor, I want to be reconciled this morning. There's anyone in this room that you would say that, then I want to pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room, would you just very quickly, where you're at, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be reconciled before I leave this place. I'm not leaving this place with God as my enemy. Very quickly, anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to be reconciled. I'm not living this way no more. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, include me in this prayer. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving as an enemy of God. I want to be right with Him. Very quickly. Thank you. I don't usually wait, but I just feel like there's a real battle going on this morning. Saints, would you just really pray? Because the enemy is doing everything possible right now. Everything possible. He's filling minds with all kinds of lies, but I'm just going to wait one more minute. Is there anybody in this room? You just say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Anybody else? I need to be right with God before I leave this place. I'm not leaving this place as His enemy. I'm leaving this place as His son. I'm leaving this place as His daughter. I'm leaving this place fully and completely reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord.